Nehemiah chapter 4. We've been in this series in Nehemiah, and I'm going to read the first 8 verses, and then I'm going to preach the rest. Now, it came about that when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry, and he mocked the Jews. And he spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy people of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore the temple for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish it in a day? Can they revive the stones from the heaps of rubble, even the burned ones?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was near him, and he said, "Even what are they building, or what they are building, if a fox were to jump on it, it would break their stone wall down. Hear, O God, how we are an object of contempt. Return their taunting on their own heads and turn them into plunder in a land of captivity. Do not forgive their guilt and do not let their sin be wiped out before you, for they have demoralized the builders." So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Now when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the repair of the walls of Jerusalem went on and that the breaches began to be closed, they were very angry. In verse 8, so all of them conspired together to come to fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. I want to preach for the next little while on this thought. Overcoming our enemy. Overcoming our enemy. God bless you. You may be seated. And let me just say thank you, Brother Creasy, for that word. And I would also say I'm good if Spanish is the language of heaven. That would be okay with me. It appears that English is going to be the language of the one world government and the Antichrist. So we'll just have to take Spanish as the language of heaven. That'll work. And those of us who don't speak Spanish, we'll just know when we get there. We'll just understand it all better by and by. The book of Nehemiah, of course, began when Nehemiah was burdened with the news of the status of the city of Jerusalem, the walls torn down, the people in chaos, the city for the most part uninhabitable. They were living somewhat destitute. They were not living as they had decades before when Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians, and it had seemed to get no better over the decades. Nehemiah then requested of the king to be allowed to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls. His request was approved, and he was appointed by the king to go back to rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem, and had people that went with him and others who were going to make his task easier and give him the right of way and the materials that he needed to rebuild the walls. He arrived in Jerusalem and he began to look over the city and look over its status and look at the destruction and the lack of rebuilding that had taken place, and he planned his work. He went out by night with nobody else with him, and he figured out what he was going to do and how he was going to begin the work on the rebuilding of the walls. And then in Nehemiah chapter 3, and I preached about this a couple of weeks ago, but he rebuilt the walls of the city, and together they began to do the work of the kingdom of God. Together they began to do something great in the kingdom of God. It was not a one-man show, but it was all of them working together, regardless of background, regardless of their family heritage, regardless of their ethnicity even, and where their family had originated. They worked together to rebuild the city. The work is going, and the work is taking place. They've accomplished some things. The wall has been joined together all the way around the city. The breaches have been closed up, but it's only a partial wall. It's not the full height of the wall. It's not the towering wall that they had before. It's just about half of its height, and the enemy decides to show up and to begin to talk about them and to begin to make fun of what they had accomplished. And saying they can't get this job done. They're not going to be able to do it. And if just a little fox, this is not a Rottweiler, this is not a Great Dane, just a little fox. If just a little fox were to run into the wall or jump on the wall, what they've done would collapse because it's a house of cards. It's not very good. It's not very big. It's not very strong. It's just kind of has an appearance that they've made some progress. And the enemy began to talk about them. Understand this, when you make progress in the kingdom of God, the enemy is not happy. And understand this, we have an enemy who is not happy with us living for God. We have an enemy who is not happy when we make progress in our relationship with God. We have an enemy that is not happy when we see people come into the kingdom of God and we see a church established. The enemy is going to rise up and begin to talk. Begin to do what he can to cause us to give up, to fail, to throw in the towel. We don't have a flesh and blood enemy, but we do have an enemy. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. We have an enemy called Satan who is out to keep us from making progress in the kingdom of God. You're here today. You have made progress, which means the enemy's not happy. We have a church that was not here 6.5 years ago. The enemy is not happy with what God has done and what has been accomplished in the kingdom of God. He will not be happy if we go to Ottawa and we go to Lawrence. But I don't really care what the enemy decides. I'm going to do what the will of God is, regardless of the enemy. When the enemy's not happy, that means you're doing something right. If the enemy's happy with you, you need to make some changes in your life. But if he's unhappy, that's a good sign. That's a good sign that you're doing what you need to be doing. That's a good sign that maybe you're reading your Bible. That's a good sign that you're fasting during fasting week and maybe at other times. That's a good sign that you're praying and you're spending time with God when the enemy isn't happy. That's a good sign when the enemy's not happy because you're faithful to the house of God. If you're faithful in tithes and offerings, the enemy will rear his head. The enemy will show up in your house. That just means you're doing something good when the enemy decides to talk and the enemy decides to come against you. Before Nehemiah showed up, Sanballat and Tobiah, they didn't need to worry about it. Nothing's happening. The city's in ruin. They're happy. When Nehemiah shows up now, they're like, well, we don't want the city to be rebuilt. We don't want the people of God to have a city. We don't want them to have a place. We don't want to get them to get another stronghold in this territory near us. But I'm really okay when the enemy's unhappy. In fact, my goal isn't to make the enemy unhappy. My goal is to make God happy. But the byproduct of making God happy is the enemy's not happy. So I guess I could say I'm okay with going out and just making the enemy unhappy about what God is doing and what we're going to do in advancing the kingdom of God. And if you are a child of God, you can overcome the enemy. Many of you you're new to the living for God. And I would venture to say that sometimes you hear about the devil not happy with you, you get a little nervous. Anybody get nervous? You can overcome the enemy. You don't have to be scared of the devil. In fact, you should be worried when the devil's not messing with you. Because that just means you're not doing much for the kingdom of God. When you're at ease in Zion, the devil's okay with that. You start telling people about the gospel, now the devil's going to not be so happy. You start sharing your faith, the devil's not so happy. You start getting serious about your relationship with God, the devil is not happy. But you and I can overcome the enemy. He can be all as unhappy as he wants to be, but you and I can overcome the enemy. We will not be defeated by the enemy of our soul. So how do we overcome the enemy? How do we defeat the enemy? I'm going to give you seven things out of Nehemiah chapter 4, the rest of it. I'm going to try to hurry. I told Anna to be back at 12:25. The first thing that you and I need to do to overcome the enemy is we need to pray and to stand guard. In verse 9, Nehemiah records this, "But we prayed to our God, and because of them, because of the enemy, we set up a guard against them night and day." Nehemiah says, we're going to pray, but we're also going to be on the lookout. We're going to ask God to work and ask God to protect us, but we're going to look out for the enemy. We're not just going to sit back and say, well, if God doesn't do it, it won't get done. No, we're going to pray and we're going to stand guard. We're going to pray and believe that God is going to protect us, but we're going to be looking out for the enemy who's trying to sneak up on us and to trying to come up on our blind side and do something in our life that would cause us to lose out with God. Peter would write this and chapter 5, verse 8, "Stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." You got to be on the alert for the enemy. You got to recognize that you have an enemy. I know people say this all the time. I don't have an enemy in the world. Anybody ever said that? If you're living for God, you got at least one. It may not be flesh and blood, but you got at least one. So you want an enemy in the world. You want at least one enemy in the spirit world who's not happy with what you're doing. But you got to be on the alert and be on the guard against the enemy of our soul. It is not this or that. It is this and that. We pray and we look out. We pray and we do the work of God. We pray and we're going about the things of God. We're going to be on the lookout for what the enemy is going to do. And I will tell you, I've been blindsided before by the enemy. There are people that they believe there's a devil behind every bush. Every flat tire, the devil did it. No, it's your neighbor who left nails out in the street. It's not that the devil can't give you a flat tire. But what happens sometimes is if you're not careful, and if I'm not careful, I will swing the pendulum all the way to the other side where it's not, ain't a devil behind every bush. And if I'm not careful, there's not a devil behind any bush. He's out there. He is lurking out there looking for an opportunity and a moment to pounce on you in a moment of weakness. You got to pray, but you've also got to be on guard against the enemy of our soul. There is an enemy. How do you overcome him? Recognizing he's out there and he wants nothing more than to see you miss heaven. The second thing is this. We must understand that we can do all things through Christ. We can do everything through Christ. Verse 10, so in Judah it was said, the strength of the burden bearers is failing. That's the grunt labor. If you've done construction, you got lackeys and grunt labor. They carry all the blocks. The experts, they build the wall. They put the land, the hardscape in. You go work for a landscape company and they do hardscape kind of stuff and you've not had any experience, you're going to do all the hard work. The strength of the burden bearers is failing. They said there's still a whole lot of rubble. We haven't got all the old rocks out of the old stones. We haven't got them cleared out of the way where the wall has collapsed. And we're unable to rebuild the wall. They've only got the wall halfway up. And this is not a 3-foot wall. Because a 6-foot wall ain't going to keep anybody out of the city. Half this height is not 4 feet or 5 feet. This is a big wall. And they're like, they're tired. We've made progress. It's closed all the way around. They had grown weary. They had grown tired. But the Bible would tell us, do not grow weary in well-doing. When the battle is not over, you just got to keep going. When the work is not finished, you just got to keep going. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. His strength is made perfect in my weakness. When I can't do it, he's there to give me strength. When I can't make it, he's there to help me out. When I can't do something, he is there alongside of me. I can do all things through Christ. And the prophet would say this, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. When the enemy's saying, you need to give in, you can't do it, that's the time you need to say, oh yes, I can, because he is working with me. God is on my side, and he will raise up a standard against it. Thirdly, we must recognize the strategy of the enemy. Our enemy said in verse 11, they will not know or see until we come among them and kill them and put a stop to the work. Enemy says, we're going to sneak up on them. We're not coming in broad daylight, marching up to one of the 12 city gates. No, they're not going to know. We're going to sneak up on them. We're going to kill them. We're going to stop the work of God. When the Jews who lived near came and told us 10 times they're going to come up from every place, the Jews said, we're living outside the city. Said, the enemy's been talking. The enemy's trying to set up some plans. They warned them. Nehemiah said this, I stationed men in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, the exposed places, and I stationed the people and families with their swords and their spears and their bows. We are not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. We are to understand the tactics of our enemy. Satan has always used deception. He has always sought to be sneaky and subtle. That's the way Sanballat and Tobiah were working then. We're going to sneak up on them. We're not going to tell them we're coming. We're not going to announce it. We're not just going to go out in battle and say, come out and fight. We're going to sneak in. We're going to try to get into the city. We're going to kill them unaware. Our enemy works that way, and he works the same as he always did. Deception, subtlety, falsehood. He is the father of lies. Anything he says is not going to be the truth, or at best, it's going to be partial truth. The enemy will tell you things like, you can't do this. You can't live for God. You can't do anything for God. You're a failure. Every time you sin, he decides to show up. Every time something goes wrong in your life, see, God has abandoned you. God doesn't love you. God's not even there. Anybody heard the enemy whisper those things in your ear? That you can't do this. You're a failure. You're not going to make it. It's what he seeks to do to the people of God. It's to convince them he can't stop you, only you can stop you. But if he can convince you to stop, if he can talk you into stopping, and he can talk you into giving up, if he can talk you into not moving forward in your relationship with God, if he can talk you into not moving forward in your calling, then he wins. There are people in this room that when Pastor Creasy, God is calling people to ministry. There are people in this room, you're like, he's talking to me. You knew, and you know, God's talking to you. But I've been around this long enough to know, within 5 minutes, you're like, I don't know. Can I really do this? Was that just me? Was God talking to me? Was God prompting me? Was that just me? Was that just the emotion of the moment? That's what he does. He comes in, he sneaks up on you when you're not watching, and he begins to whisper in your ear, you can't do it. You're not good enough to do it. If you get up there and try, you're going to fail. If you say, I want to preach, and you get up, can't do it like pastor or one of the guest speakers, that's okay. You'll do it like you, and you'll get better at it as you go. You will grow in your anointing and what God, and you'll grow in your calling. What he always equips those whom he calls. I'll never preach like Jeff Arnold. Most of you don't even know who that is. That's okay. Yeah. I'm okay, and doggone it, people like me. I'll never be like, I'm not going out and preaching conferences. But I'm okay with that. God didn't call me to do that. If he called me to do that, I'd be doing that. He called me to do this. He called me to pastor people. He called me to plant churches. He called me to minister to people that some other people can't reach and other people can't minister to. God will equip you for what he has called you to. Don't let the enemy tell you you cannot do it when God says you can. If God calls you, you can do it because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And I know his end. The devil tries to get us to accompany him on his end. He is not going to make it. His end is hell. And he already knows where he's going. He's just trying to take as many people with him as he can. But I refuse to give in to the enemy. I refuse to give in to his strategy. God is on our side. Fourthly, we conquer fear by understanding the greatness of our God. Nehemiah said, when I saw their fear, I could see they're afraid of the enemy. I could see they're worried about the enemy. I stood and said to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Remember who's on our side. You don't have to fear the enemy. God is on our side. And he says some 365 times in the Word of God, fear not, do not be afraid. He gives us, as some would say, one for every day of the year. That you have an encouragement and an admonition and an imperative command from God. Do not be afraid, do not fear, because God is with us and he is on our side. And greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Who is like our God? There is none like our God. There is none who can compare to our God. There is none who can compete with our God. The devil is not God's opposite equal. God has no opposite equal. He has no equal of any kind, anywhere, any shape or form. The devil is a defeated foe. And God has already defeated him. He's just letting him run loose just a little bit. He's on a leash already. Satan has already been cast down. His end is determined. God is on your side. God is fighting for you. God is fighting for you. And one of the more important principles is this. We must recognize the battle is not the war. The battle is not the war. Now, when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, all of us returned to the wall, each one to his work. And from that day on, half of my servants carried on the work, while half of them kept hold of the spears, the shields, the bows, the coats of mail, and the captains were behind all the house of Judah. Those who were rebuilding the wall and those who carried burdens carried with one hand doing the work and the other holding a weapon. As for the builders, each wore his sword strapped to his waist as he built. This is the third example in the text of this and that. They're working and they're prepared. Got a sword in one hand in case the enemy tries something. They're ready for the enemy. But they're doing the work of God with the other hand. They're rebuilding the wall with the other hand. They're putting the mortar on the stones and putting the mortar between the bricks as they're building the wall, but they're ready for the enemy. One battle is not the whole war. Nehemiah recognized that just because the plans of the enemy had been frustrated didn't mean the enemy was going away. It didn't mean that the enemy wasn't going to try something different, try something new. You and I will have multiple battles to face over our lifetime of living for the Lord. The war is not over because we win the first one. The war is not over because we win the second one. The war is not really over until we spend eternity with Jesus Christ. The enemy will use different tactics and different timings and different ways of seeing if you'll give in, if he can sneak up on you, if he can catch you in a moment of weakness. If we defeat the enemy in one area, we can defeat him in others. It's not a, well, I did it over here, but I'm not sure I can do it over there. Whatever you can do in one place with God helping you, you can do in another place with God helping you. I told this story a little bit Thursday night. I referenced it again in Sunday school today. But back in 1993, I thought I had whipped the money demon. When I quit my job at the post office because God told me to do that, and I told God, and I could take you to the spot as I'm driving away from the place I lived with my parents, and I said, God, if I have to ride a bicycle the rest of my life to do your will, I will do that. And I've referenced that, and I've not made decisions based on money or not having enough money or getting more money since that day. But when money got tight, in the last 6 months, came a different issue. I thought I had won that war. And I told the story this morning when God said to give this money at General Conference, I was like, I'm going to believe that's not him speaking. It was different timing, a different way. And the enemy's like, you're going to need that money. And maybe some of it was my flesh going, I'm going to need that money. Turned out I didn't need that money because God provided all the way through. And he's replaced it all. But I had to fight that battle again. I had to go back and say, all right, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm not even 100% sure it was you, but I'm going to do it anyway, and I'm going to let you work it out and let you show up. The enemy will come at you time and time again, sometimes different things, sometimes different ways, but he's going to come against you. One battle is not the war. So just because you defeat him today doesn't mean he's not coming back next week. You got to defeat him over and over and over again. You've got to be on the lookout for the enemy of your soul. Because he is going to do everything in his power to distract you and to deceive you and to get you off task. And the closer you get to God and the more work you do for God, the more he's going to ramp up his attack. Sometimes it's easier when you've been accomplishing things for God. It's just easy to recognize the enemy and it's easy to push him back and to defeat the enemy in whatever battle. But sometimes he can sneak up on you when you're not aware. Sixthly, we fight with and for one another. Verse 18b, while the trumpeters, they're standing near, this is important because he said to the nobles in verse 19, the officials and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive. We are separated on the wall far from one another. But at whatever place you hear the sound of the trumpet, assemble to us there. Our God will fight for us. It's not a humongous city, the old city of Jerusalem, but it's big enough for the amount of people that they have. And people are spread out all around the walls of the city, working, building the wall, doing the work of God. And Nehemiah says, we can't all be in the same place. We can't be everywhere at once. So this family, they're over here. This family, they're over there. They're spread out and they're working. So trumpeters are standing by. If the enemy comes in and he attacks, Dylan, if he attacks where you are, there's a trumpeter that's going to sound the trumpet. And Nehemiah said, wherever you hear the trumpet, everybody else come running, because that's where the enemy's attacking. That's where the enemy's trying to get a stronghold. That's where the enemy's trying to break through. For the Hill House, if the trumpet's blowing over by you, then everybody else, we got to congregate over there. We got to help out. We got to come to where the enemy is and to defeat the enemy. We are best when we defeat the enemy when we work and we help one another. We don't just say, well, I haven't seen them in a while. I don't know what's going on in their world. I hope they're okay. No, we listen for, is there a sound that they're in trouble? Is there the trumpet that's saying there's the enemy is coming in? We go and help one another in time of need. The enemy can pick us off one by one, but he can't defeat us all. Which is why it's better when we work together. It's better when we come alongside one another. When somebody's struggling, that's the time when they need you the most. Nobody's blowing a trumpet, but maybe it's the silence for us. The absence and the silence when you hear or you don't see. It's the time to go check. Is the enemy working on them? Is the enemy coming against them? Is the enemy distracting them? Is the enemy deceiving them? Is the enemy talking them out of serving God? 2 Samuel tells a story as Anna comes to the piano. When the people of Ammon saw that they had made themselves repulsive to David, the people of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians of Beth Rehob and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 foot soldiers, and from the king of Makkah, 1,000 men, and from Ishtab, 12,000. The enemy said, we need some reinforcements here, but the people of God aren't happy with the enemy coming against them. The people of Ammon came out and put themselves in battle array at the entrance of the gate, and the Syrians of Zobah, Beth Rehob, Ishtab, and Makkah were by themselves in the field. When Joab, David's chief general, saw that the battle line was against him before and behind, he chose some of Israel's best and he put them in battle array against the Syrians. And the rest of the people he put under the command of Abishai, his brother, that he might set them in battle array against the people of Ammon. And all that's good, but here's an important piece for today. Then he said, Abishai, I know you're fighting the children of Ammon over here, and I've got the Syrians over here. He said, if the Syrians are too strong for me, then you come and help me out. And if the people of Ammon are too strong for you, then I'll come and I'll help you out. We're better at defeating the enemy when we work together and we come alongside one another. And when the enemy's too strong for somebody, when they've listened too long to what the enemy said, when they've gotten distracted, when they've gotten deceived, coming to where you are. And if you see me struggling and you see the enemy's too strong for me, come on and help me out. I need you to work with me. I need you to fight with me. We're better when we work together to fight the enemy. At all times, there were builders and watchers. The builders with trials and swords, the watchers with trials and swords. The work is great and we need one another. We are stronger together than we are on our own. The whole is greater than the sum of the parts. The body is stronger than the sum of its individual members. You may not feel very strong. You may not feel like you can do this. You may not feel like you can overcome the enemy. When you link up with a brother or sister, There's more than just a little synergy. One can put 1,000 to flight, but two can put 10,000 to flight. That's what happens when you join together and you link up. How much can the 50 or 60 in this room, how much can we do for the kingdom of God if we link up and we fight with and for one another? And lastly, as you stand, we work and we pray. So we carried on the work, half of them holding spears until dawn. Each man and his servant, Nehemiah said, watching, one sleeping, one working, one on the lookout, one accomplishing stuff. It's another example of this and that. They prayed and they stood guard. They worked and they stood guard. They did not pray and expect God to build the wall. They expected God to empower them and help them build the wall. They didn't pray and say, we're going to ignore the enemy. Let's let God take care of the enemy. No, they prayed and said, God's going to give us the victory because he's going to work through us to overcome the enemy. He's just not going to do it on his own. He's going to work in and through us. '24/7, they were diligent in looking out for the enemy and doing the work of God. We are not just holding the fort. We are not going to be satisfied with what we've seen God do. We're not going to stop and say, well, you know, this is good enough. There wasn't a church here, now there is. Let's call it a day. We're not going to stand still. We'll keep moving forward. We're going to keep reaching new people. We are going to see even greater revival. We're going to plant new churches. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. It's been said by others, and when Jesus, the Gospels, and the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Gates are not offensive weapons. Gates are defensive weapons. It's a defensive mechanism to keep the enemy out. In this case, where the enemy's trying to keep the church out from taking new territory, keep the church from taking new people and winning them into the kingdom of God. We're going to go on the attack. We're not going to let hell stop us from reaching more people. We're not going to let hell stop us from planting new churches. We're not going to let hell stop us from seeing great and mighty revival in this part of Kansas and beyond. We pray and we stand guard. We understand we can do all things through Christ. We recognize the strategy of our enemy. We conquer fear by understanding the greatness of our God. We recognize the battle is not the war. We fight with and for one another, and we work and we pray. We can overcome the enemy. If you're not following Jesus today, or you're not sure that your relationship with Jesus is what it needs to be, that does not eliminate the fact that you also have an enemy. You have an enemy that would keep you from coming to God in the first place, that would seek to distract you, to keep you from coming to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. But the gospel is for everybody. The gospel is for whosoever will. The gospel is simply the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he died in my place. He died the death I deserve. He was buried in a tomb, and on the third day he arose. And all I have to do, it's not just believing that that's true, but I follow the gospel when I repent of my sins and I turn from doing my way to His way. When I turn from trying to save myself to allowing Him to save me. When I go down in the waters of baptism, when I am buried with Christ in baptism in the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus, and my sins are washed away and I am filled with His Spirit. I am resurrected to walk in newness of life when I experience the wonderful infilling of the Holy Spirit, evidenced with speaking a language that I do not know. If you haven't done that, you can do that today. And there's nothing the enemy would like more than for you not to do that if you haven't done it. To convince you, oh, you don't have to do all that. You don't have to be all in Jesus. You just got to just kind of believe some facts about Him. But the gospel is for everybody. In any war, there are casualties. It's unreasonable to think that no one will ever fail or no one will ever fall. It's just not logistically possible. It didn't happen in the Bible. As they say, God pastored two people in the Garden of Eden, and they both sinned and fell. Israel's kings, some anointed by God, some just usurped the throne, but over and over, even the ones anointed by God to be king would find themselves falling. Jesus had 12 disciples who were with Him every day. 12 who would walk with Him daily everywhere Jesus went. They're walking with Him everywhere He would go. They're there. They saw the miracles, the signs, the wonders. Judas, he didn't make it. He walked with Jesus and he still gave in to the enemy. So it's unreasonable to think that no one will ever fall. But knowing that it might happen and knowing that it's likely to happen doesn't mean I'm going to just stand by and let it happen. We will fight for you. We will fight for those who are struggling. We will fight for those who begin to disappear and they're not here any longer. We're going to fight for them. We're going to reach for them. We're going to call them back. We're going to continue to tell them that Jesus loves them. Jesus has great things for them. That Jesus wants to see them in His house and He wants them to spend an eternity with Him. We're going to continue to go after those who are kind of siphoned off by the enemy. We will move forward. We're not going to submit to the enemy, but we will overcome. If you're confident that you can overcome the enemy of your soul, I'm going to invite everybody in this room. Would you just step out of where you are? Will you gather around the front of this and would you just declare that you're not giving in, but you're going to push forward in your relationship with God? You're going to help push this church forward and reaching new cities and taking new territory from the enemy. We're going to stand. We're going to make it. We're going to overcome the enemy. God, we believe you. We trust you. We're going to buckle down and we're going to see you do great things in and through us. Yes, Jesus.